Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Me and my big mouth. Been told that so many times in my life, as if it's a negative. But no.
No, it's not.
It's not. Can be, yeah. As long as it's disciplined. So, it's Father's Day. I'm really rubbish at doing the whole Father's Day thing. Like, you want breakfast in bed. I don't get up. Me and Dave are rubbish at that, aren't we? Mother's Day, do you want breakfast? No, leave me alone. We're rubbish, aren't we, babe? But never mind, you know you loved. You had plenty of chocolate, didn't you? And of course, the obligatory pair of socks. We're not very good at it. But anyway. Pardon? Super dad, I think. Okay, so I'm a teacher, in case you didn't know. And I said to the women yesterday, by the way, brilliant conference yesterday, were you women?
Yes.
Whoop, whoop. That's all right, thanks for being there. And I said on several occasions, it's just, tomorrow's just like teaching, I do it every day, don't I? Not quite true, because the kids interact with me when I'm in school. You lot just stare at me. So a bit of interaction would be lovely. I've had a really odd week. Some of you may know I changed jobs. Still teaching, but in a different county. Better be careful, it's being recorded. I'm really happy. I am genuinely really happy, but it's different. It's challenging. I'm being challenged in a way that I wasn't challenged previously. Most of it due to worth, confidence, etc. So I've had to be a head teacher this week. That was fun. Just praying, please God, no safeguarding. No issues today. The whole school went a trip to West Midland Safari Park. I was the first to go, not me. So I stayed behind. Meant to be with the deputy head, and then she went off ill. So I was in charge of 50 kids. It's okay, they're all fine. They all went home perfectly happy. And then the rest of the week, I've been stuck in the most intensive training of my life. 4 days of, let's do a working lunch by an American. Where I sat with all heads and deputies. So that was fun, feeling completely inadequate. And reading from a script all week, because it was all about training. And I don't want to read from a script this morning. However, I have got my notes. And we've started early, so we're going to try and finish by 12. Part of what I've learned this week is about cognitive load. Anyone ever heard of that? Cognitive load? Your brain just can only take so much. And apparently, for all of you in here who are fully grown human beings, all fully grown human beings, 10 minutes max. I'm not going to speak for 10 minutes. It's going to be longer than that. However, apparently, after 10 minutes, we need to do something to process what we've heard. So I am going to expect you to talk to your partner today. But a partner work, if that's all right. So I can't promise every 10 minutes, but after every so often, I'm going to say, can you turn to your partner and tell them what you've learned so far? Is that all right? And if you've learned nothing, listen. I am delivering. If you choose not to listen, that is not my fault. So, last time, bit of retrieval practice. What did I preach on last time? Mother's Day! Remember I teased Ian, which is why I'm now up here, yeah? So today, guess what I'm speaking on? Fathers! Lessons from faithful fathers and men of God. Most of it is in Genesis, as Daniela learned this morning when I was given a scripture. Genesis. So today I want to talk about some faithful fathers and men of God whose lives still can speak to us today. Women, we can still learn from this as well. It's not mansplaining. We can learn from the men and the women of the Bible. They're in there for a reason, and we can all learn. Some endured tremendous suffering. Some made serious mistakes. Yet through every story, we see one constant truth. God remains faithful. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for bringing us together today. I ask that you speak to each one of us on a personal level. Reveal to us your heart. Amen. So have you ever noticed the Bible doesn't hide the flaws of its heroes?
Yeah.
Isn't it great? To make it feel human. God doesn't give us perfect people to admire, only one. And even that's not an admiration, that's a relationship, isn't it? He gives us real people to learn from. And here's what encourages me. If God can use, ready for the hint now, who I'm going to study? Adam, got to count now. 10 minutes per person. We should be about an hour. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, David, Job, and even a father with no name, the father from the prodigal son. And then God, we've got to learn that God can certainly use us. So throughout this message, I want you to remember three simple things. Oh, I'm so tempted to make you repeat back. No, you're not 10. We'll keep going. God is still looking for you. God is still working in you. And God is still faithful to his promises. So let's go to the beginning. A good place to start. Was that a song? Oh, dear. It's not good if I'm quoting musicals. Oh, Katrina would be so pleased. So Adam was the first man that God created. He lived in a perfect fellowship with God. He had everything he could ever need. But Adam chose disobedience. Sin entered the world, and immediately Adam did what many of us still do today. He hid. When we fail, our first instinct is often to hide. Now that might not be physically in the trees, but it might be to lie, to cover our sin, to stay away from people for a bit. I think it's that human gut reaction. We hide behind excuses. We hide behind pride. We hide behind being busy. But what amazes me is that God came looking for Adam. God asked, "Where are you?" Not because God didn't know where Adam was, but because God wanted Adam to recognize his situation. He needed to recognize his condition. Sin creates distance, but God still comes looking for us. You may feel distant from God. You may feel ashamed of mistakes you've made, but God's heart is still pursuing you. God's grace begins where our excuses end. In Genesis 4, we read the account of Cain and Abel, Adam's sons. It's a tragic story. But God's heart is still there. He's still there loving on Adam. But as a father, he experiences one of the greatest tragedies imaginable. I can't imagine one son killing the other. But what do we learn from this? Children do have free will, and they make their own decisions. Even godly parents cannot control every choice their children make. It's one of my biggest fears as a mum. But I keep clinging on. The Bible says, bring them up in the ways of God. Parents need to model repentance and dependence on God. That's what we need to do, so that if a child does go away, they know what to do about it. They know how to come back. Don't carry guilt for every mistake your children might make, but do take responsibility for creating a home that points them towards God. So who did I just speak on? Tell your partner one thing you've taken from that. Go. Talk. You may not have learned anything, that's absolutely fine. But we're giving you a bit of time to process. If I was being good in school, I'd look for who hasn't got partners and I'd make you move, but you're going to curse me if I do that. So I'm not going to make anybody move. Okay. Thank you. And back. Oh, well done. You're quicker than the kids I teach. Okay. Our second father, Noah. I think Noah's a story we all learned in our youth, didn't we? But you know, as you get older and you really study it, and you start looking at it, not just as a story, but as a man that God gave instructions to, and it didn't happen overnight. When we read the story, it just goes, oh, look, he's told to build an ark, and he built an ark. So much more to it. I will say Bruce Almighty, not Bruce Almighty, the one after it helped with that, didn't it? Heaven Almighty. Have you seen Heaven Almighty?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I know it's not biblically accurate. However, it does make you go, oof. Gives a bit of the other human beings that were around happening and all the torture he went through and the arguments with his wife and the kids and the shame and the... It was incredible. Genesis 6, 9 to 22. Oh, the picture's up. That's nice, isn't it? These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark on its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on this earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kind, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Noah did this. He did all he commanded. Did he know what a flood was? Had he ever built a boat before?
No.
It's really big. I've seen some images. If you go online, it can give you a rough perspective. Like, it was big. But no, imagine Noah's situation. He knows the world he's living in isn't great. But he's got a good relationship with God, so that's brilliant. But God didn't just care about his relationship with God. He cared about the earth, and he knew something had to change. God tells him to build a massive ark. People would have laughed at him. People mocked him. People thought he was crazy. Yet Noah kept building. Day after day, year after year, without seeing immediate results. Have you ever felt like you're obeying God and nobody understands? Maybe you're praying while others are doubting. Maybe you're serving while others are criticizing. Maybe you're remaining faithful while others are giving up. Noah teaches us that obedience is not dependent on applause. Faith often requires perseverance before results appear. Sometimes God calls us to build before the rain comes. One obedient person can impact generations. Because Noah obeyed God, his family was preserved. Never underestimate what your faithfulness can mean for your children, grandchildren, and future generations. Noah's obedience brought salvation not only to himself, but his entire family. So what can we learn from this? Fathers are called to lead spiritually. A father's faith can influence generations. Obedience to God creates protection and blessing for the family. Noah wasn't perfect. After the flood, he experienced personal failure, but God still used him. You don't need to be a perfect father. They need a father who follows God. Yeah. This brings us to our next man, known as the father of faith. Who's that then? Oh, well done. See, nothing new this morning, but hopefully something new. Abraham, trusting God's promises. Genesis 12, 1 to 4 records God calling Abraham to leave everything familiar and follow him. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I'm 43 and I don't want to move house. 73. Isn't that great? God's still using him.
Yeah.
God's still speaking to him. Isn't that fab?
Yeah.
That's brilliant. Romans 4, 20, 21 says about Abraham, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Abraham's story is a story of trust. God promised him descendants as numerous as the stars. The problem? He was old. Sarah was old. There's nothing wrong with being old. We get why the old was an issue, yeah? I'm not going to go into the biological. The promise seemed impossible, but Abraham chose faith. What promise has God given you that seems impossible right now? What promise has God given you that seems impossible right now? Maybe it's prayer you've been praying for years. I spoke to someone yesterday whose son has gone away from God, and she's given up coffee ever since. Which might sound little, but it's been 10 years. And she's still pursuing God. Bless my socks off yesterday when she said that. So I just prayed coffee over her. I said, I'm praying you get a coffee this year.
Yeah.
That's what she's, that's a mother's love, it's a father's love. Pursuing, even when it feels impossible. Maybe it's a dream that God has placed in your heart. Maybe it's restoration in your family. Abraham teaches us that faith means stepping up before knowing every detail. Faith says, God, I don't understand everything, but I trust you. God's promises are bigger than our limitations. The waiting season does not cancel the promise. And if God has spoken it, God is able to perform it. Genesis 18:19. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Abraham intentionally taught his family about God. What we can learn, fathers should discipline their children. Faith should be modeled, not merely taught. And spiritual legacy is more valuable than any financial inheritance. Yeah. The greatest thing you can leave your children is a living faith in God. Now we'll look at Abraham's son, Isaac, the blessing of quiet faithfulness. Genesis 26:24 says, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. Isaac isn't really talked about as much as Abraham. We don't know as much about him. He wasn't always in the spotlight. He wasn't known for dramatic victories. He simply walked faithfully with God. And that's important because not every great life is lived in the spotlight. Our culture celebrates fame. God celebrates faithfulness. Some of the greatest people in the kingdom are not on stages. They're faithful parents, faithful grandparents, faithful servants, faithful prayer warriors, faithful workers, and faithful believers. Isaac reminds us that ordinary faithfulness is extraordinary in God's eyes. God's covenant extended from Abraham to Isaac and beyond. And in the same way, your faith can influence generations after you. I know I think back to when I started in this church, and I still remember the men sat at the front, their wives sat behind, and that's fine, whatever. I'd rather sit by my mates as well. But when they stood and prayed, oh, they prayed. They blimmin' prayed. And I remember that, and that's had an impact on me. So please never underestimate your value in being here. You never know who's watching. My kids are watching. Other adults are watching. Please continue with your faith with God. Isaac reminds us that ordinary faithfulness is extraordinary. God's covenant extends. Now, Isaac's relationship with Esau and Jacob wasn't perfect. He showed favoritism. Sam, I haven't got any favorites, have I? I don't like any of you, do I? That joke works well with 11-year-olds, not with 7-year-olds. I made a bunch of children cry once for that one. Children need equal love and encouragement. Favoritism damages relationships, and fathers have tremendous power through their words of blessing. Speak life. Encouragement and affirmation over your children regularly. Now, do you need a brain break or can I keep going? Do you need to talk to your partner? Are we all right? Keep going. David, a heart after God. 1 Samuel 13:14 describes David as a man after God's own heart. We know a lot about David. What a life. David was a shepherd boy who became a king. It took me years to realize that was the same David as the King David. Because you know, you're in Sunday school, you learn all the stories, but you don't necessarily learn the connections. And he was the boy that was left behind, didn't go to war, left to look after the sheep. But God had great plans for him. He was a shepherd boy who became a king. He defeated Goliath. That was a fun one the other day, wasn't it, Sam? Sam's been watching the story of David, and I didn't know that Goliath's head got chopped off either. It was a bit gory, wasn't it? He led a nation. He wrote songs of worship, but David also failed. Who hasn't? As I once told a young person years ago, failure is when you just don't get up again. Isn't it?
Yeah.
Making mistakes is not, I don't even like the word failure. I don't know why I put that in there. He made a mistake. We all make mistakes, but do we get back up again? He sinned with Bathsheba. He made terrible decisions. His failures had consequences. Our failures, our mistakes do have consequences. But David did something many people refused to do. He repented. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't let the devil win on that one. We all make mistakes. It's something we shouldn't belittle or make less of, but God's grace is bigger. We have to repent. Have you ever noticed that God isn't looking for perfection? God is looking for hearts that will return to him. David teaches us that failure does not have to be the end of your story. Repentance opens the door to restoration. The enemy wants to convince you that your mistakes define you, but David's life reminds us that God's mercy is greater than our failures. God still uses surrendered hearts. 2 Samuel 12:18. David was a great king, but he struggled as a father. His family experienced conflict, rebellion, and heartbreak. But what can we learn? Success in public ministry doesn't guarantee success at home. Children need both love and accountability. And unaddressed family issues can grow into larger problems. But David never stopped loving his children. When Absalom died, David cried, "Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, my son." Don't neglect your family while pursuing successes elsewhere. And that's one for me sometimes. Staying in work a bit later than I need to get stuff done, but actually, the really important ones are at home. Now let's take a look at a man whose faith was tested in unimaginable ways. Job. Trusting God through suffering. Job 1:21 says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. That's only one sentence. I know that my Redeemer lives. Job lost his wealth. He lost his children. He lost his health. He lost the understanding of all those that were close to him. Yet he refused to abandon God. Some seasons don't make any sense. There are times when we ask why. There are times when prayers seem unanswered. There are times when life hurts. But Job reminds us that faith is not the absence of questions. Faith is continuing to trust God when answers are unavailable. And here's what encourages me. Even when Job couldn't see God's hand, God never stopped loving Job. God never stopped holding Job's life. And the same is true for us. God remains faithful even when life hurts. You may not understand the trial, but you can trust when the God who walks with you through it. I've had conversations with people where they've said, "Well, you know, God can't be in this because I didn't get the job I wanted. Or God doesn't love me because I didn't get this that I wanted." And maybe not nice of me, maybe not sensitive enough of me, but I do challenge back. And if you'd got the job, would it also be God's fault? It's so easy to blame God when he doesn't give us what we want. But when we get what we want, do we acknowledge that God has given it? We can't have a one-way relationship. It can't be fickle. And the hard bit is then also realizing when we don't get it, it's because God didn't want us to, because actually it wasn't the right thing for us. I look back at my life and I'm really glad that God answered no to a few of my prayers. Really glad. Jobs that I went for that I didn't get. Glad I didn't get them because they weren't right for me. Yeah. Maybe you could think of times in your life where God has said no. Maybe a few years later you go, whew. Save from that one, not one person, that thing. Job 1:5 tells us that Job regularly offered sacrifices and prayed on behalf of his children. So what can we learn? Fathers should be intercessors for their families. Spiritual protection begins in prayer. And a father's unseen prayer matters. One of the greatest gifts you can give your children is consistent and constant prayer. Ready for this word that you're going to like? Finally. The father of the prodigal son. Whenever I think of this story, I think about life set up in Kevin Lee. That place, Dave. Met Dave there many moons ago. And I spoke on this. And I spoke about the brother. I always felt sorry for the older brother. I think he gets a bit of a bad ribbon in the Bible, doesn't he? But as someone that kind of stuck with it, I guess maybe I felt anyone else feel a bit of affiliation to the older brother? that, but I stuck with it. I've done what I was meant to do. But that person's getting what I want. And they didn't. That is not mature. I'm not denying it. But everyone's speaking on it. Luke 15:20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. The son had rebelled. He'd wasted his inheritance. He had made poor decisions. He had hit rock bottom. But he decided to come home. When he came home, he didn't have to knock the door. His father was looking for him. His father was waiting. What happened? The father ran to him. He embraced him. He restored him. He celebrated him. This is the heart of God. God's love pursues us. Grace is greater than our mistakes, and the father celebrates restoration, not perfection. That son still had consequences for his choices. He missed out on it. His inheritance was gone. But I think he realized in that moment that what's money if you haven't got the love of the father? It's the relationship that he realized had a lot more value than the money. The son expected rejection. Instead, he found mercy. The son expected punishment. Instead, he found love. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. Luke 15:20. This father allows his son to make choices, but he never stopped loving him. What can we learn from this? Love remains even when children wander. Fathers should leave the door open for restoration. Grace and truth must work together. Never give up hope for a prodigal son. The father wasn't standing on the porch with anger. He was waiting for his son's return. Keep praying, keep loving, and keep believing God for restoration. Three big lessons from these fathers. Number one, fathers shape generations. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, David, and Job all demonstrate that a father's influence extends far beyond his own lifetime. Number two, fathers don't have to be perfect. Adam failed at times. Noah failed at times. Abraham failed at times. Isaac and David all failed at times, but God still used them. The goal is not perfection. The goal is faithfulness. Number three, the best fathers point their children to God. Every godly father ultimately teaches his children that their greatest need is not him, but the Lord. God's faithfulness across the generations. As we look at these men, we see something beautiful. Adam reminds us that God pursues us after failure. Noah reminds us to remain faithful when nobody understands. Abraham reminds us to trust God's promises. Isaac reminds us that quiet faithfulness matters. David reminds us that repentance brings restoration. Job reminds us to trust God in suffering. And the father of the prodigal son reminds us of God's incredible grace. Different stories, different struggles, different journeys, but the same faithful God. God is still looking for people who will trust him, who will obey him, and will return to him. Maybe today you identify with Adam. Maybe you've been hiding. Come back to God. Maybe you're like Noah. Keep building. Keep trusting. Maybe you're in Adam's waiting season. Don't quit. Maybe you're walking through a Job season. Hold on. Your Redeemer lives. Maybe you're the prodigal. The Father is waiting with open arms. Today is the day to trust him again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the examples we see throughout your word. Thank you that you are faithful in every generation. Strengthen our faith when we are weak. Give us courage to obey when others do not understand. Help us to trust your promises. Remain faithful in ordinary seasons. Repent quickly when we fail. Endure hardship with confidence. And always remember your amazing grace. May we leave this place knowing that you are with us, for us, and working through us. In Jesus' name, amen.